And it's been wonderful to have the Nutter family with us. Brother Anthony Nutter preached so powerfully on Wednesday night, again on Friday night. Friday night we had one receive the baptism of the Spirit for the very first time. And we do thank the Lord for that. He's coming right now to open the Word of the Lord. Would you give Him a welcome and let's open our hearts to what the Lord has for us today.
Thank you, Pastor. Come on, why don't we turn that over to the Lord together? Come on, why don't we give Him some praise in this house, APC? Come on, why don't we give Him some glory? Jesus, we welcome you here. Amen, amen, amen. What a great privilege it is to be with this church. As I said on Wednesday night, I'm just certainly privileged to be here, my wife and I, and our little girl. And so we're so thankful that you have just been so kind to us. We felt so welcome. And it's almost bittersweet because we've got to leave tomorrow, but we've got two more services to see what the Lord's going to do. Amen? And I'm excited about what God's doing. I'm excited about what God's doing. It's just been a privilege to be with your leadership, Pastor Williford, Pastor Levine, Pastor Reaver, just great people, and I have been enriched by our time together, and you just have one of the best youth pastors that I think I've ever seen at this church. Amen. Really, I mean that. Matter of fact, I don't think I've ever said that over the pulpit before, but you have a youth pastor here that cares about students and is a man of integrity, and you can trust him with your young people. And they're in safe hands with him and his team. Got to spend time with your youth staff. Really, youth ministry is only successful is if there is a strong team working behind the scenes. And you have a strong team that loves young people. We just cried and wept and prayed together on Thursday night over our students. And they have a passion for the young people of this church. And I'm thankful for our youth staff. Come one more time. Can we just honor our youth staff. Thank you, youth staff, for your passion. Genesis 37. Genesis 37. And then I'll also be reading out of Ecclesiastes 3 and 1. I do feel like the Lord is giving me a word for this morning. And I'm excited about what God is going to do. Ecclesiastes 3 and 1. To everything, there is a season. And a time to every purpose under the heaven. Genesis 37, speaking about Joseph, says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren," that's what my brother says about me all the time. He notices that my dad loves me way more than him. "They hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty and there was no water in it." Joseph, the chosen one, the one that has the dreams, the one that had everything together, is now in a pit. With nothing but just dirt surrounding him. And I think sometimes we can get in a situation in life where we feel like we've got dreams and we've got promises and we've got things in our life that God has promised us, but we just end up in the pit. We just end up wondering, where are we at? And so today, just for the next little while, I'm going to preach on this subject. There's a reason for the season. To go along with this theme that we have this week, that there is a reason for your season. Why don't we lift our hands and lay our Bibles down and let's just ask the Lord to pray. I wonder if you could just raise your voices right now and just ask the Lord to speak to us right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus, God, speak to us today. God, I pray, God, that you would minister in a powerful, special way. God, minister today. Lord, we trust and believe and know that you can do the work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Why don't you find somebody, shake their hand, and say, there's a reason for the season. Amen. It's a common misconception. It's a myth that many of us can very easily and very quickly buy into and believe. We hear it in prosperity preaching across the internet and on Facebook, cute little 5-minute Facebook clips that we share all the time by guys that we don't actually believe what they're preaching. But we hear it in prosperity clips on the internet and we get all excited about it. But it's basically this tenet, this belief, this idea, young people, that God wants us to be happy. And because He wants us to be happy and because He wants the best for us, that we'll always have everything we want and everything we ever desire. Happiness is equated by these people and sometimes these guys showing up on our Facebook feeds and sharing through emails and different things like that. But their happiness is equated by these people by how much money you have in the bank or what kind of possessions you have. They say that if we have a relationship with God, a quote-unquote real relationship with God, that we'll be blessed and have everything we've ever desired. And you know, they just bat their eyes so perfectly and you know, just, you have everything you've ever wanted. God just wants you to be happy. Give us your $100,000. They just make it about that. They just immediately equate our happiness with what we have. They equate, and people can equate, and we can even equate in our own lives. Sometimes we wonder when things go wrong, and maybe we lose something, or we lose someone, or we experience loss or pain. Immediately, the first question that we have in mind is, what did I do wrong? Though it's a convenient Christianity with a very easily accessible thought that if I serve God, I'll have lots of things. I won't feel pain and I won't feel stressed and I'll always just be happy and everything will always be perfect. If that's true, can I just be honest with y'all here for a few minutes? If that's true, then most of us in this room are probably wretched sinners. Because listen, I deal with stress. Anybody that ever said that, oh, I'm too blessed to be stressed was never a youth pastor or a college student or a parent. Because I've been all three of those things and I've been stressed, okay? I know what it's like to be stressed. You know, it's this whole concept of, oh, well, you'll just never experience stress or pain. No, that's not true. We do get stressed in life. Can I get an amen? You know, we stress. I was a youth pastor for a long time. It's what I did. I stressed about stuff, especially when you're dealing with teenagers sometimes. You know, sometimes you all could, like, give us strokes and stuff, you know? It's very convenient Christianity, though. It's so easy for us to grab a hold of. Oh, if it's good, then it's blessing. And if it makes me feel good, then it's blessing. But I want to say kind of as we frame this message and as we go forward this morning that kingdom values are the exact opposite of world values. Significance in the kingdom does not come from money, it comes from serving. He that loses his life will find it. And I may not have a bunch of things and I may not have a bunch of possessions and I may not have a bunch of money in the bank and it might not be perfect, but I understand that kingdom values are the exact opposite of world values and that he that is first is last. I've come to tell somebody in this room today that you may be hurting, you may be dealing with pain, you may not understand why you've been rejected by your peers at school, you may not understand why you've been rejected and why you've been hurt, but I've come to tell you that kingdom values are the exact opposite of world values. We don't just try to climb up the hierarchy and become the CEO of the church. That doesn't happen that way. We would decrease so that he can increase. But when we decrease, he increases. You see, you grow when you decrease. That's a foreign concept for us that tries to climb up the corporate ladder and tries to gain more notoriety and more money and more significance. It doesn't happen that way in the kingdom. And I feel the Holy Ghost in this room right now. We've got to be careful trying to make the kingdom the corporate world. We're not trying, young people, we're not trying to climb up a ladder and, oh, I'll be this and then I'll do this and then I'll move up to this and then I'll move up to this. That's not what this is about. It's I want to serve here and I want to minister here and I want to help here. It's not about what kind of notoriety we can get, not what kind of platforms we get, what kind of pulpits we get. It's about who can I serve? Who can I reach? Who can I tell about this precious gospel to? Who, what Bible study can I teach that nobody will hear about on Facebook and Instagram? What can I do to serve? Can I give you a little tip? I've dealt with young people for a few years, and I've talked to a few of them in my office before, and I've talked to them, and they've said this: Pastor Anthony, you know, tears. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do for the kingdom. I have a passion for the kingdom, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Listen, young people, God has gifted you specially and individually, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That means you've been created by God for a purpose. The things that you like, the things that you like to do, the things that you love to do, those aren't just things that you just randomly showed up and decided that you liked. That's not what it is. But the things that God has created you to do, the strengths that He has given you, He's given you those so that you can bless the kingdom with it. If you're smart, read a book, teach a Bible study, write a book. If you love to organize, get on the organization team and start organizing events and planning events. Your gifting is what God has given you to use for the kingdom. It's not some magic formula. This is for everybody in the room. Being used by God is not some magic formula. I told our youth staff the other day, we talk about great dreams and big dreams and all that stuff, but you can dream all day and never get out of bed. But you gotta put action behind it. And I understand you want to be a missionary, young people, and I understand that, and especially hyphens, we have this distorted reality sometimes of, I need to be going to Africa and I need to be doing here and I need to be going there, and all that stuff's great. Go on mission trips, do that stuff, that's important. But let me tell you something more important than doing some of that stuff, and that's all so passionate, so important, so needed. But sometimes more important than that is just being faithful in your local church. When the youth pastor says we're going to teach Bible studies this week, we go grab it into His marvelous light and we go teach somebody the gospel. The local ministry and local serving is not beneath you. I teach our hyphens at home. If you want God to bless you with a great job, go work at the church for a little while and watch what happens. See, we have this thing where we have to. You know, it's a desire for us that, if it's good, then it's from God. And if it makes me feel bad, then I don't know who it's from, you know. I once read a Facebook post. I love Facebook. And to be honest with you, if I could, I'd delete it, but because of different positions that I'm in, I have to have it. But if I could be honest with you, I'd probably delete Facebook. But Facebook is good for two things in this world. Number one, it lets me know that I am not the worst speller on the planet. I know that babe is spelled B-A-B-E, not B-A-E. I know that your is Y-O-U-R, not you are. It makes me feel good about myself, you know? Like, hey, this is a self-esteem booster. But the other thing, too, is it lets me know that I am not the dumbest person in the world. You know, sometimes I don't hide people just because they boost my self-esteem. Like, hey, you know what? I'm really not that bad. But I read a Facebook post one time, and it triggered me. And I have a very good friend of mine that told me that sarcasm is the lowest form of humor. But that's really all I got. So just, you have to deal with me, okay? But I read it, and it said this. And I copied and pasted it and put it right in my notes because it was just so good. Said this: God doesn't want us to suffer. He just wants us to go through. He doesn't want us to go through pain. He wants life to be perfect. He just wants us to be happy. You ever get that feeling where you see something and you're like, no, I'm not going to. No, I'm not going to. This was a few years ago, and my emotions got the best of me, and I just wrote back. I just said, tell Joseph that. Sold into slavery, thrown into a pit. He was cast out. He was destroyed. He had everything going for him. He had every provision and every promise and every blessing that he had was on his way. But then all of a sudden he ended up in a pit and he was hurting and he was broken. He's got all the promises in the world. He's got all the plans in the world, but now he's in a pit. And I wrote back and I said, tell Paul that. Better yet, tell anybody that's ever been used in ministry or ever been used by God that. You can't be effective in the kingdom if you haven't experienced a little pain. You can't be used by God if you haven't dealt with a little bit of triumph. There's nobody in scripture that was used by God that didn't have an issue. You see, the problem is that we think if it's good, then it's from God, and if it's bad, it's immediately from the devil. Remember, I lived in Louisiana in 2005 for about 4 months. Those 4 months, two ladies came into my world and changed my life forever. Their names were Katrina and Rita. Those were hurricanes, okay? And I had these two hurricanes came where I was living, and Katrina devastated New Orleans. We actually didn't get a drop of water where I was at in Louisiana, but Rita hit us very hard, and I remember watching entire trees just bend over. It was unbelievable to see. But as I was there, when Rita hit, the place that I was living became a Red Cross emergency center. And I was with a few other guys, and we were living there. And it was actually on the campgrounds there in Tioga in Louisiana. And all of a sudden, what was a very quiet place became a place where there was over 2,000 refugees just descended upon there, all from the greater New Orleans area. All these people that just showed up laying in cots and tents. They didn't have anything. Everything was destroyed. And I remember thinking to myself, why is that fair? How is that possible? I don't understand why this is okay. But being the preachers that we were, the Lord just sort of started to deal with us, and the church that we were with decided, you know what, let's do, let's just start having church services out there. And we started having church services, and I've never been on the mission field, but I think I sort of felt what it was like to just worship with people that had nothing to their name, that had nothing to give, nothing to offer. They just had themselves. Every day we would feed lunch to them and feed breakfast, lunch, and dinner 3 days or 3 meals a day for about 3 weeks. The first week, I remember a certain lady that struck me. She had 3 kids. And she had a very, very, very young baby, probably 9 months or so. It was a very young little baby girl. And every day we would have to help her feed those kids because for one side of her body was completely paralyzed. She had had a stroke, and she just sort of drug her body around, and she would carry one baby in one arm and deal with the other 2 kids, the other toddlers, and just sort of walk around like this and just drag her whole body everywhere that she went. And I remember thinking to myself, how is it fair? This lady who's got nothing, and we have to help her feed her own kids. Displaced with nothing, no money, nothing. How is that fair? I wish I had the answer for them. 2 Corinthians 12:6-8. Paul is writing and says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. Now I forbear, lest any man should think above me that which he seeth me to be or heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. I wish I had that problem. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I find it very interesting here that Paul is saying that unless I should be exalted above measure. You know what Paul is saying there is that he has a certain place that he needs to be that he doesn't need to exceed. This is the same guy that wrote most of the New Testament and wrote the book of Revelation. This is the same guy that had all those revelations, but at that point he had a measure. At that point, he had a place that he needed to be. Everybody still with me? At that point, he had a place that he needed to be. And sometimes in our lives, we look and say we want to be here and we want to be there. But sometimes it's just a season of this is the measure where we need to be. This is the measure where God wants us at. He even asks, he says, so this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Can I tell you very clearly this morning, and I feel the Holy Ghost beginning to move in this house, that the happiness that we have should not have to be contingent upon the situation that we're in. Paul was being persecuted by Agrippa in Acts 26. And then Agrippa said to Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. And he said, I think myself happy. Paul looks at his situation directly in the face. And he said, you may be judging me. You may be persecuting me. But I think myself happy. You might think that you have the upper hand on me. You might think that you're going to control my emotions and control how I feel. But I think myself happy. I make the choice to be happy. That when you have a relationship with God, you have a peace that passes all understanding. And when you know Him, there's an understanding that comes on you. And even though I might be dealing with circumstances, and even though it might be winter in my life, and everything's barren and everything's broken, I've come to let you know, devil, I don't care what season I'm in, I'm still going to be happy. I'm still not going to let it hurt me. I'm still not going to let you abuse me emotionally or physically. I've come to let you know that whatever happens to me, I'm with Him. I'm for Him. Problems don't mean God's absence, young people. To everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. That there's a season to reap. That there's a season to grow roots and to be planted. I think it's funny. Sometimes you hear people talk about seasons when they change. You have very similar weather to us as we do in Ohio. That one day it'll be like negative 30 and the next day it'll be 80. And we'll be golfing or something, you know. Then the next day we're throwing water pots outside and they're immediately turning to ice. But I think it's funny to hear people talk about seasons and the way they change, Pastor. I think it's interesting. One time, I'm a church sign connoisseur. I love it. Every fall, I put autumn leaves. God doesn't. I was a church sign changer for like 15 years at home. And I like church signs. But I remember this church sign in our neighborhood. And it said this. It said, spring is a gift from God. And I remember thinking to myself, what did God do? Like make a deal with the devil? Like, hey, listen, I'll take spring and summer and the first 2 weeks of fall where the girls can drink their caramel lattes and their pumpkin spice and wear their boots. And Satan, I'll just give you winter and the end of fall. Like, why? Because it makes us comfortable. It makes us feel good. So we say, okay, this is a gift from God. But I've never heard somebody say, oh Lord, thank you for this 75 inches of snow we got this week, and thank you that there's no bread in the store anymore. Why? Because we immediately think if it doesn't make us feel good, then it must not be from God. Or if it makes us feel good, then it's from God. And if it doesn't make us feel good, then it can't be from Him. If it makes me a little uncomfortable, it can't be from Him. Because we've got to be comfortable in our relationship. Genesis 14, 18 through 23 says it this way. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, Abram, and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God who has delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him the tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me thy persons and take the goods to thyself. Watch. Melchizedek, the high priest, the one who was connected to God, the one who was a type and a shadow of Christ. He was Melchizedek. He was godly. Watch then. Then the king of Sodom, the representation of the world, says, and said unto Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abraham said unto the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And I will not take from a thread, even a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. Abraham accepted the blessing from the king of Salem, which was later Jerusalem, but denied the blessing from the king of Sodom. Why? Because he understood it may feed my flesh, but it won't edify my future. Young person, I've come to preach to you today. Does that boyfriend or girlfriend may feed your desire for companionship, but at the cost of what? That may job may be exactly what you need financially, but what about you spiritually? Your purpose is more important than your present. He said, I won't take the shoe latchet from you. I don't want anything that the world has to offer. The world is just pouring us at opportunities to be able to just do things and serve, and or not to serve, but just have self-gratification and instant gratification. And he's looking at him saying, I don't want it. I want to give you this. I want to give you these blessings. I want to do this for you. No, I'm not going to take it. Can I tell you, APC, can I tell you, Outlet, that there will be seasons in your life. An apple tree does not go constantly. It's true in life and it's true in our life. See, we grow in spring. In summer, there's fruit. Fall, all the leaves fall off and there's no fruit. In winter, it's just barren and branches and snow, and all the strength goes to the roots. Everything is barren in winter, and maybe some of you are in this room today and you're experiencing winter. You're wondering why in the world things are barren. Why in the world are you not as happy as you thought you'd be? I feel Jesus moving in this room right now. Maybe some of you walked into this room and you're questioning why things are happening the way they are. This preacher from Zanesville, Ohio has come to tell you that there's a season in your life, and it's been a season to send you so that you set roots in the church. You see, you can't produce roots when you're putting out fruit, but God said, I'm put you maybe through a little season of winter so that you can set roots. But I believe in this church at this time, it's a season of harvest. It's a season for reaping. And it might be winter. It might look hopeless. It might not look like there's much happening. But I've come to tell you that spring is on its way. And there's some fruit that's going to be shown on these leaves. And there's some things that are about to happen that's going to blow your mind. I don't know how to say it to you, but I can tell you that there is something happening and there's something moving in this church. And there's a spring that's coming. There's a change of season that's here. It's the scripture for the week here. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I just find it interesting. The scripture says that the sower went forth to sow. Notice that the sower didn't necessarily go to reap. Now he understood, I'm going to sow, and if I sow, I'm going to reap. It's a law of harvest. But the sower made the decision that I'm going to go in the field and work a little bit. And if I focus on the reaping, or if I focus on the harvest, God will give the increase. And if I focus on the work, if I focus on giving myself to the kingdom, God is the one that's in charge of the increase. Can I tell you that maybe the focus is not necessarily to just to reap and just to look for the harvest, but maybe the focus is saying, let's dig our nose and let's start to plant, because God's going to give the increase. God's going to give us what we need, and can I tell you that we can't provide the harvest. God gives the harvest. My wife and I, we grew up a street across from each other, knew each other our whole lives, and we were good friends for a long time, and we had dated for a few years, and my wife's family isn't living for God, and we had struggled with that. It's hard. Can anybody give me an amen? It's hard sometimes when your family's not living for the Lord. That's a difficult struggle because you lay up in bed at night and you think about, man, I want them to be saved. I want God to do something in them. But there gets a point where you can get so pushy sometimes that they don't want to hear about church. They just want you to be their family, you know? And you just have this struggle of, can I talk to them? Should I talk to them? And then I finally got to a place for my wife and I that we just said, you know, God, we prayed every night. We invited Grandma and we invited Nan to church. Oh, Nan, you need to come. You need to come. Oh, I'm preaching tonight, or pastor's preaching tonight, or we got a great evangelist coming in. You need to come hear him. He's going to be great. You're going to love it. And every time she'd come and leave, and just everything would be the same. My wife and I would pray, get an altar, and just hold hands and just intercede for Nan. God, you're going to do something in Nan's life. And we felt God promise us that God was going to touch Nan. We sort of had given up hope after 5 years of praying for her. About 2 years ago, my wife said, babe, I want to talk to you for a second. I said, yeah, what's going on? She said, Nan called me today, and she said she wants to talk to you, and I'm not sure what it's about, but I think she's feeling God. And remember, we had prayed for her, and we hadn't given up praying for her, but there was only so much you can do when you just beg and beg and beg, you know, to get them to see what you see, because there's nothing like living for the Lord, amen? I want everybody to know this truth, because this is the most precious thing in the world, is this precious gospel. Living, he loved me, dying, he saved me, buried, he carried my sins away. There's nothing like the love of God. Everybody deserves to hear the gospel. And so, young people, we prayed. We just prayed and we just said, God, it's in your hands now. We can't control it anymore. So we said, God, you have to do the work now. Didn't hear anything for a while. Of course, then my wife comes to me and I sit at Grandma's table and Nan looks over at me with tears in her eyes. She said, Anthony. She said, I've been sitting in my bed at night and I've been thinking about God, and I've been thinking about what you all preach at your church. I've been thinking about everything, and I think about it at night. She said, sometimes I lay in bed at night and I start to cry. She said, and then I start to shake. And I said, you do, Nan? I said, Nan, that's the Holy Ghost. I said, Nan, that's the Lord touching you. That's the Lord reaching for you. She said, but that's not it. She said, sometimes I lay in bed at night and I start to feel guilty for the things I've done, and I start to feel guilty for the things that I do, and I start to pray and I feel sorry. You know, I don't want to live like this. You know, Anthony, I know I'm not right. I know I'm a good person, but I know I need to be right. And I said, Nan, that's great. And she said, but that's not it. She said, sometimes I lay in bed, she said, and I start saying stuff and saying words that I don't understand. She said, do you know what that is? I said, you better believe I know what that is. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the Lord touching you. I've come to let somebody know I couldn't fix it. Every time I tried to invite her, every time I tried to do it, every time we tried to make it happen, it didn't happen. But when we gave it to God and said, God, I don't understand why we're dealing with what we're dealing with. God, I don't understand why the things that are happening. God, I don't understand it. But what I know is that when we gave it to him, he started to do what I could not do. He started to do and change things that I could not change. I'm telling you, I believe that the Lord is going to do a work in backsliders and in unsaved family members in this church. I believe God is pulling a harvest, and there's a reaping that's going to happen in some backsliders and some family members. I think you ought to get on the phone and start calling some people that you know need to be right with God. I think it'd be all right for you to get on the phone and call a family member that you know is unsaved and say, I just want to let you know I love you. I just want to let you know I care about you. I'm not even inviting you or doing anything. I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Put it in God's hands and watch what he does. That wasn't it. I said, man, that's awesome. So I sat down and started teaching a Bible study with her. Can I just stop for a second? young people, if you want to be used by God, the greatest place to start is to just take an Into His Marvelous Light or the Gospel Bible Study, put it in your pen, put it in your book bag, and then when somebody wants to know more about God, you pull that puppy out and you pull your Bible out and you start teaching them that thing, because the Word can do more than we ever could. And if you want God to use you, if you want God to do things in your life, start teaching Bible studies and watch what God will do. So I sat down and I keep one with me all the time, Pastor. I just have one with me. It's just kind of my, it's just ingrained in me. I love teaching Bible studies. And so I pulled out my Into His Marvelous Light. I said, Nemo, let's just go through this together. So we started talking about the gospel, and we started talking about all those wonderful things in scripture about the Holy Ghost and what she had experienced. And she said, that happened to me. You mean in Acts 2 when they all were sitting around and speaking in tongues? That's exactly what happened to me, isn't it? And I said, you better believe it, Nan. So then I took her to Acts 2:38, and I showed her, you got to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And she said, well, she said, I got the Holy Ghost, right? She's a little shaky. I got the Holy Ghost, right? I said, yes, Nan, you did. She said, and when I was sorry, I repented. I didn't even know it. And I said, that's right. She said, but there's another part of that I need to do. I need to be baptized. And I said, yes, ma'am, you do. So we went and took her, and I said, well, and this is so funny. This happens to me where I just think, well, okay, well, we'll do it on a Sunday, and we'll go do, you know, and we'll bring all the family together. And she said, you got a church key? She said, why can't we just go right now? I said, okay, come on. So we loaded up in the car, her mom, Sadie's grandma, and Sadie. We all jumped in the car and we drove down to the church. And I put her in the baptistry and we baptized her in the name of Jesus for the remission of her sins right there that night. Can I tell you, I don't care how dark it looks, I don't care how difficult it looks, that there's a reason for your season. And there's some times where God is just saying, let me prove myself. Let me prove my glory. Let me prove how powerful I am. When you're at the end of your rope, God says, that's when I can work. That's when I can do it. That's when I can minister. She gets out, man, she's just... power of the Lord hits her. My wife can attest to this. She's scheduled for a surgery, or for a consult for a surgery for her shoulder. She hadn't been able to move it for weeks. So I got out, and we always wait at the end of the baptistry. When they come out, we just celebrate. Because when you get baptized, it's an occasion to celebrate. You've been buried with Him. The same way Jesus was buried in the tomb is the same way that we were buried with Him in baptism. We're following His pattern. And there's nothing like being baptized in the name of Jesus. So we celebrate it. We get excited about it. It's an occasion to be happy about. So we celebrated it with her. And I said, Nan, that's so exciting. Give me a hug. And she said, she's animated. She'll tell me and Sadie, you know, she lets us have it. So she's a straight shooter. She said, I went down in that water, and when I came out, she said, I lifted my hands. She said, and I didn't really realize it. She said, until I took that little baptismal robe thingy off that you made me put on. She said, and then I put my shirt on. She said, I realized I put my arm up and out of my shirt. She said, my arm doesn't hurt anymore. She's never had a surgery since then. God completely healed her of her shoulder. I'm trying to tell somebody in this room that when you give it to God, He can do greater things than you could ever imagine. When I thought there was no hope, when I thought there was no way it was going to happen, He did it. He worked it and He moved. Come to the front, musicians, please. See, we blame too much on the devil. We give him too much credit. The scripture says in Psalm 73, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Watch. Then I understood their end. Sometimes we get so caught up in the situation that we're in that we forget about the God of the situation. And David said, until I went into the sanctuary, which means a Kedesh, which in Hebrew means a consecrated thing or place. He said, until I got to my consecrated place, until I got to a place of seriousness in my relationship with him, until I got serious about it, I couldn't understand it. I don't understand it. Some of you last night were even thinking to yourself, I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand why I'm dealing with the things that I'm dealing with. I don't understand why that maybe this is happening. I don't understand why I'm feeling the way I do. I don't understand why I don't feel content. I don't feel happy. But there's a place that you can go this morning to this altar and say, God, I consecrate myself to you. Speak to me. Poor lady in Louisiana, carrying those babies around, walking around with that limp. Still see her today. Sweet, sweet lady. I remember being so struck by seeing her walk and think, God, how is this fair? But remember, his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. As far as the east is from the west is how different we think. We try to rationalize things, but when we rationalize, we give ourselves just rational lies. And we try to make sense of things. Sometimes it doesn't have to make sense. Sometimes you just got to get to the place to say, God, I need you. God, I want you. God, I respond to your desire for me. Can we stand? So it haunted me. Why did she deal with the things that she was dealing with? Why did she have three kids? Why was just one newborn? Why is she paralyzed from one side to the other? It's not fair! So we had a service there. We had a few services there. And we preached and we had services. We baptized a bunch of refugees and it was awesome. But the Lord still hadn't touched her. I said, God, you've got to do this. You've got to. So it was right before she left. And had about a week left there. And they were going to try to start dispersing them and finding homes. And FEMA was going to start moving. And I knew we only had a week left. It was right before. How is this fair? We had a service. The Lord started to move powerfully, just like he's moving in this room powerfully. The Lord just prompted me and a few of my friends, just a bunch of young guys, just a bunch of 18, 19-year-old guys, just hungry for a move of God. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter how old you are, God can still use you. I don't care if you're 75, 80, 90, 100, or if you're 10, 12, 11, 15, God can use everybody the same way. It's just an 18, 19-year-old kid. Showed up and said, let's pray for her. And we started to pray. And all of a sudden I looked as that little arm was curled up. I watched all of a sudden as we started to pray in that precious name of Jesus. And I watched that arm literally start to straighten. It was so powerful and it was so amazing. But then I watched as she stood up out of her chair and she started to put weight on her leg. Now she was weak, and I'll just be honest with you, she was weak. Because you gotta remember, this lady hadn't walked on it. She hadn't put any weight on it for years, or for a while, I don't know how long specifically, but she had never put weight on it. And now here she is, and I'm looking at her, and she's just... Can I tell you by the end of the week that she was carrying her baby out of there, and she was walking out of there? Because it doesn't make sense. I don't understand why she dealt with the things that she was dealing with. But what I can tell you is that God is able. What I can tell you in this room right now, no matter what situation you're in, no matter how far you've gone, no matter what you've done, God is able. I want you to lift your hands right now and just begin to talk to him. Come on, God, I need you. Come on, acknowledge your need for him. God, I've tried everything else. I've looked for answers everywhere else, but God, it's time for me to need you. God, I've looked everywhere, but God, God, there's a reason for my season. And God, you've allowed me to go through a little bit of winter so that there's a springtime coming. And I can tell you in this room, what I truly believe is that if you come to this altar this morning and you come to a consecrated place with Him, that when you come to this altar, I believe with everything in me, as you walk down this aisle, the season is about to change in your life. You're about to go from winter to spring. God is about to give you blessings and provision and promises. You've been through winter long enough, but now it's time for God to bless you. Now it's time for God to change your world. Now it's time for God to fill you with His Spirit. One more time right now, I want us to lift our hands and we're going to come to this altar. Come on, I'm inviting you to this altar right now. Come on, if you want a new season in your life, if you want a new moment in your life, if you want a change in your world, come on down to this altar right now. Come on, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me, but God, I trust you. If you're in this room today and you're maybe wondering about coming up to the front, I welcome you. This is a place we're not going to do anything crazy or call you out, but God can touch you in this room right now. Come on, God, I don't understand the season that I'm in, but I trust you. Come on, there's some seasons changing right now. There's some seasons changing right now. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord.
The way it used to be before your presence came.
That's it.